Lord, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for your spear. We thank you so much for the Messiah, the Lamb of God. Give us a hunger and a thirst for yourself this morning, Lord God. Strip us of all else. May we be taught of God, Lord. May I be directed by your spirit as I speak. And if others have questions or insights that you put on their heart, Lord, I pray that they would also speak up. And we would learn from the Spirit of God that you've apportioned to each one of us. In Yeshua's name, amen. There's a joke. Forgive me if I said this joke before, but it's worth repeating. It's funny. So there's a this terrorist trudging through the Negev Desert. And he just got lost somehow. He's without a vehicle. He's thirsty. There's no water around other than the Dead Sea, and you can't drink that. He's thirsty. He's hungry. He's dying. And he meets a Jewish man selling ties in the middle of the desert. And the man says, "I need water." I said, "I don't have any water. Would you like to buy a tie?" He says, "No, I don't want a tie. What do I want with your stupid tie? I need water." "Are you sure you don't want a tie? I don't have any water." "You sure you don't want a tie?" "I don't want a tie. What would I need a tie for in the middle of the desert?" He said, "All right, well, if you want water, my brother has a restaurant. It's about 3 miles west. Go that way." All right, so he goes 3 miles. And then a few hours later, he comes trudging back to the man with the tie, and he says, "Your brother won't let me in without a tie." So the question is, what are we hungering and thirsting for? That joke was only nominally related to my sermon, but it was funny, so I wanted to tell it. So, but it is related in this sense. What are you hungering and thirsting for? I love the Psalms. And I love the songs that talk about hungering and thirsting for God, because it reminds me that that's what my life is about. That's what I'm directed towards. So Psalm 63, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water." Okay? So, three statements there of not just a desire, but a need for God. I seek you. I thirst for you. I long for you. My whole being. My whole being. Does our life reflect that we are wholeheartedly hungering and thirsting for God? When you feel empty on the inside, are you hungering and thirsting for the Lord? Or do you realize, you know what, I'm feeling a hunger, I'm feeling a thirst, I'm feeling this, I'm feeling that. And what do you go to? Sometimes the thing we most don't want to go to is the Lord. Because we think, oh, I'm tired, I'm physically drained, and prayer is just going to be more mental work. But if we can make that choice based on an understanding that really what I'm hungering for is the Lord, and you make that choice to get into the Lord's presence, you realize that He is mighty rushing rivers of blessing and fulfillment and everything that you need. Everything. You are not hungry and thirsty for the other things you think you're hungry and thirsty for. You're hungry and thirsty for the Lord. "So I looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Since your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you." Your loving kindness is better than life. It's better than anything else. It really is. So what's the problem with us? What's the problem with us I can't tell you how many believers I run into, and they tell me they're going through a difficult time, and I ask them, how's your prayer life? And they say, well, that's not really my strong point. It's not really your strong point. You're a believer in the fact that the Son of God became flesh, dwelt among us, died to give you the Holy Spirit to make you part of His temple, to indwell you. And getting into the presence of God is not your strong point. Well, I have others praying for me. It's not your strong point. I told somebody once, you know, I go for prayer walks. He said, oh, that's a good idea. He said, I run. Maybe I'll just add prayer time into my run. That's not the point. You don't add it into your, if running helps you to pray better, great, but the focus is not run. Let me add a little prayer time in there. The purpose is to seek the Lord. It's better than life. It's better than exercise. Paul says, you know, physical exercise is to some good, but we have to seek the Lord. It's better than everything else. It really is. The problem is our carnality. The problem is putting off the old. The problem is we think really what we want is we want our stomachs filled or our sexual desires filled or we want this filled. Really what's underneath all of that carnal stuff is a hunger and a thirst for God. I look for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Since your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I lift up my hands. There's three places in the Psalms and one in one of Paul's pastoral letters that talks about lifting up your hands in worship. Because you get so overwhelmed, so overtaken by the praise of the Lord, that really there should be a physical reaction to it. Do you see the whole body involved here? My soul thirsts, my flesh longs, I seek you, I want to see you, the eyes are involved. It's better than my whole life, your loving kindness is. My lips are going to praise you. My body is going to be involved in the worship of the Lord. I'm going to lift up my hands in the sanctuary. Maybe you came from a background where it was very structured worship environment. Maybe you opened up the siddur or the hymnal and you just prayed and you sang your songs, you did your thing, and maybe it was very genuine. I'm not saying it's not. But then you went home, and to raise your hand in the sanctuary was just not done. But worshiping the Lord, experiencing the Lord, is a whole person activity. To get on your knees before the Lord is your body expressing the humility and the love and the gratitude that's in your heart. To lift your hands in the presence of the Lord is to express your deep love and desire and awe of Him. Let your body respond and partake in the worship as well. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I lift up my hands. My soul is satisfied as with fat and oil, so my mouth praises you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you through the night watches. What goes through your head at night? Are you meditating on the Lord? It's hard if you're in a carnal mindset. It really is. It's hard to not flash back to your TV shows. It's hard to not flash back to the beautiful person you saw. It's hard. How do I think about the Lord? How do I meditate on the Lord? Well, if you're in that carnal mindset, it's going to take some training and some discipline, some getting into His presence, some allowing the Spirit of God to move you along in that, so that it's not just your body worshiping. It's not just your heart yearning. It's your brain meditating on Him. And the watches of the night, He's your all in all. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you through the night watches, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. Look at all the things we do because of God's goodness, right? We look for him in the sanctuary. We praise him with our lips. We lift up our hands in his name. Our mouth praises him. We meditate on him. And we sing. We sing for joy. Praise is not just sitting there, being silent, just doing your religious duty. Let your whole being get into it. Praising God, worshiping him. It's not mentioned here, but it is mentioned in other psalms. Dancing before him. I would love to see dancing here at the synagogue. But I don't want it to be forced. I just want the Spirit of God to anoint the right people or bring in the right people where there's dancing, because worshiping God is a whole person experience. And it's a whole life experience. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my soul to destroy it will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be gutted by the sword and become a prey for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by him will boast when the mouth speaking lies is shut. All right, so we have rejoicing at the end. The enemy is vanquished. God comes in, takes care of the situation. But what I really want to emphasize today is this wholehearted, whole life seeking of him. Please open up to John chapter 12. Starting at verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. This is the Passover feast that it's talking about. Greeks sometimes means the Greek-speaking Jews, but the word's a little different here. It means Greeks. It means Gentiles. Gentiles, God-fearers, perhaps would have been their title, but they participated in worshiping the God of Israel. They saw the beauty of Israelite religion, the beauty of the Israelite God above and beyond whatever, Greek philosophy or their false gods, whatever the case may be. They're participating in it. These came to Philip. Why did they come to Philip? Maybe they came to Philip because Philip is a Greek name. Maybe they came to Philip because Philip grew up not far from Greek cities, the Greek Decapolis. For whatever reason, Philip is there to help these Greeks make a connection with Yeshua. Okay? I remember hearing, we had a man a few years ago come speak at the synagogue, and he wanted a ministry, or the Lord laid on his heart a ministry to, I think, Romania, something like that. And he just happened to meet a woman in the States, and he got married to her, and she was Romanian, and opened up all these doors for him. I forget the exact story, but I just remember being impressed. Here's a man that through marrying the woman God placed in his life, God opened up doors for the place that he was to be a missionary to. And it gave me hope for my life, because a lot of us look at our lives and we think, I can't be this or I can't be that. Okay, sometimes it can be a little daunting to talk to, let's say, an ultra-Orthodox Jewish man about the Lord. Why? Well, you know, my mom's Jewish, but my dad isn't, right? My wife, according to their standards, my wife is not Jewish. My knowledge of Hebrew is probably less than theirs. And we start thinking about all of these things that keep us from being able to really reach out and touch others' lives. And we don't understand that your life situation and my life situation, who we are, what our strengths are, what our weaknesses are the very thing that can open the door to bring somebody else to the Lord. In this case, maybe it's Philip's contact with Greeks growing up. Maybe it's his Greek name. Maybe he was insecure about it. In this case, it worked in the favor of these Greeks. Verse 21, these came to Philip, these Greeks, who was from Bethsaida in the Galilee. Okay, so it mentions where he's from. And Bethsaida is near, like I said, the Greek Decapolis. Was near the Greek Decapolis. Sir, they said, we want to see Yeshua. Philip comes and tells Andrew. Andrew and Philip come and tell Yeshua. Yeshua answers them saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Yeshua, what does that have to do with it? What does that have to do with anything? Greeks are wanting to talk to you. And it says, he answered them saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Let's look at these Greeks first of all. What do they want? They don't say, we want to see miracles. They don't say, we need this miracle or that miracle. We want to see Yeshua. We want to see Yeshua. We want the purity of just seeing this man that we've heard so much about. We want to see Yeshua. We need to get back to that in our lives. We need to get back to that in our lives. I want to see what? I want to see the synagogue grow. I want to see this happen. I want to see that happen. I want to be better at this. I want to be better at that. How about I want to see Yeshua? My hungering and my thirsting, like we read about in Psalm 63, is for God, nothing else. It's for God, nothing else. My soul longs for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. God, I want you. Or Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the streams of flowing waters, so pants my soul for you. We got to get back to that. We want to see Yeshua. Yeshua answers them saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Do you know why that statement's so powerful? Because at least three times before this in the book of John, Yeshua says, my hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. But here, after he's told Greeks are seeking him, he says, the hour has come. We watched a video, those who were here last week, we watched a video, a great video, by Asher and Trader, who talked about how Yeshua was sacrificed right at the right place and time in history. He talked about how there in Jerusalem, you're at the crossroads between East and West, and you really are. Yeshua's sacrifice there. It was the right time of year. It was the right holiday. It was the Passover season. It was the transitioning from Hellenism into Romanism. I'm not enough of a scholar of history to know exactly if that's right, but it sounds about right to me. But he just brought in all these things to show us that at the right time, Yeshua was lifted up and in the right place between East and West, lifted up on a cross symbolically between heaven and earth. He brings all things together. One thing I would like to add to his list is the crossroads of the Jews and the Gentiles. Coming together, the Greeks are asking for you, okay, now it's time for me to be lifted up. Why? Because my mission's not just to the Jewish people. My mission's to the world. Let's go down to verse 32. And as I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all to myself. These Greeks are seeking the Lord. They're representing that I didn't just come for the Jewish people. I didn't just come for Israel, but I came for everyone. Okay? Now it's time. Passover season. Now it's time. I've got Jews and Greeks. Some are rejecting me from both camps. Some are receiving me from both camps, but I'm right there in the middle. It's time. It's time for me to be lifted up in the world. And it's their seeking of him. It's their seeking of him that causes him to answer, verse 23. The hour has come. Turn to Romans chapter 8, please. Verse 18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the coming glory to be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly awaits the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans together and suffers birth pains until now, and not only creation, but even ourselves. We ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Ruach, the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. We are waiting. We are groaning. We are not satisfied until the fullness of the Lord is revealed in our bodies and in the world. And it has to do with seeking God. And when that happens, creation is waiting for us to do this. Because when God is revealed, that's when creation is set free from its bondage to decay. The Greeks seeking Yeshua. We want to see Yeshua. Now it's time for me to be glorified, says Yeshua, right? And you and I seeking Yeshua, seeking the Lord, hungering. My flesh faints for this God. My soul thirsts for this God. And when that is fulfilled, when that desire, that hungering, that thirsting for the fullness of God is fulfilled, when God answers that groaning within us, then creation is set free from bondage to decay. But it takes us doing that, right? And we've got this mission to be groaning and waiting and desiring the outpouring of the Spirit of God and the redemption of the world and the return of the Messiah. How many times does Scripture talk about that desire for Messiah's return? And what we have to make sure we don't do is we have to make sure that that inner desire doesn't get subverted to other things. Well, really what I want is sex. Really what I want is food. Really what I want is the TV show. Man, the whole of creation is waiting on your full coming into his presence and him coming into our presence, and that's not the driving desire of your life. The Greeks sought Yeshua, and Yeshua is glorified. You seek Yeshua, and Yeshua will be glorified. Let me bring it back down to a smaller venue here rather than speaking in these grand terms. People are waiting. People in your life are waiting for you to show a life that is earnestly seeking God, hungering and thirsting for God. People are waiting for you to do this. Because they're hungering and thirsting. They may not know it, but you've got to hunger and thirst before you can help feed those who hunger and thirst, right? They come to Yeshua, and there's multitudes. And the disciples are like, how are we going to feed all these people? Lord, send them away. That's what we do. We send them away. And Yeshua says, no, you feed them. You give them something to eat. You be filled up with the bread of the Lord that you are hungering for, and he feeds you. The living water that he gives you. And you be overflowing because you understand your desires for him. He fills you up, and then you can feed the others in your life who are hungering and thirsting, and they don't know what for. But if you're not hungering and thirsting, if your life doesn't represent a hunger and a thirst for the living God, then you're no good to them. You're not able to feed them. You're not seeking the Lord on your knees day and night. You're not seeking the Lord in the scriptures. You're not seeking to be filled with the Spirit. You're not seeking that full adoption as sons and daughters of the Lord. You're not seeking his return. Your life is devoted to these carnal desires instead. What good are you? So let's seek the Lord. He will fill us up. He will fill us up, and then you will bless the people around you. You will have food to give them. He will be glorified. And then when the time is right, just like the time was right for his first coming and for his sacrifice, when the time is right, he will be revealed in all of his glory, and your desire, your groaning, your inward groaning will finally be totally fulfilled in his presence. And you will see people there worshiping with you who might not have otherwise been there, except that you were thirsting for him, you got filled, you were able to bless them. All right, so let's live this life. Understand that that inner groaning is for the Lord, nothing else. Lord God, strip us of everything else. Strip us of everything else, Lord. We love you. We desire you. We want to feed the others, Lord. You want us to feed them. So don't send them away. You give them something to eat. And so, Lord God, our flesh longs for you. Lord God, we want to see you. We want to see your power. We want to see your glory. Strip from us that carnal mind that says, I need to be fed with these other things. We need the Lord. We need the Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that your Spirit guides us through every step of the way. The Spirit himself intercedes for us. And so, Lord God, I thank you. This is not a heavy burden that you have laid upon us. It's not. It's not a heavy burden. It's a joyful burden. It is a light burden because you rework our innards. You write your word, your Torah, on our hearts. You transform us to change us from carnal to desiring you and you alone. In Yeshua's name we all say, amen. Amen. Amen.